Please, please, if I could have your attention, please turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. Second Corinthians, chapter 8. Second Corinthians 8. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week in the middle of the chapter. We are talking about giving, Christian giving. We've got some return guests, at least one first-timer, and if you are one of those people, let the people near you assure you that we're not all about money, but you've picked a night that is about it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 7. By the way, in the first six verses, what did we see last week? We saw this example, an example of Christian giving. And that was the church at Macedonia, and Paul used them as an example to the church at Corinth, and made a good example out of them as being the ideal. And tonight we have exhortation to Christian giving, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And one last verse, 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are all about giving, and the Bible teaches that we need to give God what's right, not just what's left. Now that's what a lot of Christians' giving amounts to, is just if there's something left. And guess what? There's not much left, is there? As a matter of fact, if there's something left, how many of you are like me, you have a lot of month left at the end of the money? Yeah, how are we going to make it through the rest of the month? We need to give God what's right, not what's left, and that means the first fruits rather than the leftovers. It's the only way His miracle works, is when we put Him first, and then He takes the rest and makes it go further than 100% of our income ever could have. That's what the Bible teaches. And specifically here in chapters 8 and 9, we're seeing these points. This applies, however, not only to our finances. This applies to giving God everything, giving God the place of priority, giving God the place of priority in your time, for instance. You can't outgive God in your time. You can give God some time, but He'll give you more back. You can give God your talents and your gifts and abilities, but you can't outgive God. Same thing with finances as well. And then He has a great purpose for it. It's not a fundraising program. He doesn't need it, as we talked about last week. God doesn't need our money. It's just that He needs our obedience and uses that to prove it. And He does have a purpose for it. He does use it to accomplish a purpose here in the world. But write it down somewhere in the margin or somewhere tonight, or at least on the tables of your heart, or commit it to memory. This is a great truth right here. Giving is not God's way to raise money. It's His way to raise Christians. It's one of His primary ways of doing that. And a lot of people spend a lot of time in church and would say it's to learn and to grow, but God says, here's an area where I've specifically set aside to really see as a gauge, as a monitor of when you are really growing in obedience. Okay? Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, I want you to see this again, because you're growing in Christ, you've got a Bible or you've got one close enough to see, right? Take a look down at it. Or fake like you're looking down. Okay? Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Paul is commending them here in verse 7 when he says you're abounding in faith, you're growing in faith. He's saying you're growing in your witness. You have knowledge, diligence. He says you're growing in these areas. Then he said you're growing in your love for me and the other apostles. And then he says, just as you're growing in all these areas, abound in this grace also. What grace are we talking about? What did we say last week? The grace of... the grace of giving. That's right. He says, make sure, that's what he's referring to, make sure that you can show that you abound in this area as well. And then verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. What does verse 8 mean? At the beginning, he says, I speak not by commandment. Paul is saying here that giving today is not by law, or it's not supposed to be by command or by law, but by and not by ritual, like something that we have to do, but something that we get to do. Christ came in the New Testament, and he came with a better way, didn't he? He came to improve upon the Old Testament and to show a better way than the law and all those things. And what's a better way than the law? Well, love. Love is better than law. That's exactly what's better. Love, not just duty, not just the law. So Paul here is reminding us as Christians to add to our duty love. Just as the New Testament was added to the Old Testament, add love to the duty of the Old Testament. Add to your tithes, that's Old Testament. Offerings, that's what we're talking about now in our New Testament. And then, when you give offerings, you can give them not by commandment, but out of the grace of your heart, you can give them. So, it's the grace of giving. Write it down tonight. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Some people may give without loving, just out of duty, or just, you know, because they preached it, because they said that we have to, or something like that. I don't encourage it that way, though. God loveth a cheerful giver, amen? That's what he wants. And you can't love without giving. Now, there's a real monitor. Just as Jesus said, and we mentioned last week, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, our heart is connected to what we treasure or our money. Well, Paul gives two reasons to this group why he's asking them to give. The first is, look at verse 8 again, by occasion of the forwardness of others, which would be the example of the Macedonians. That's the forwardness of others. Because of what the Macedonians did, they set a good example. We covered that last week. Because of that, he said that's one reason that he's asking them at Corinth to give. And then the second reason is at the end of verse 8, he said, and to prove the sincerity of your love. It's a proof of love. And it's still true today that the pocketbook is really the test of a man's love. It's the most sensitive area. That's why the hair stands up on the back of some people's necks even when we talk about it. Verse 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Isn't that a great verse right there? He was rich, that was heaven. He came to earth, he became poor, that we through him doing that, through his poverty, might be made rich. And that's not necessarily a financial thing, by the way. So, you know how we talk about standard of living? What's your standard of living? Paul sets out here a standard of giving. The standard of giving. If you're looking for a standard of giving, here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is our standard of giving, because he gave himself. He was rich, but he became poor. He came down here and took that place of poverty. Imagine leaving heaven and coming down to this earth to be born in a place like Bethlehem, to live in a place like Nazareth, to die on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, to be put in the darkness of that tomb, and all that for love of you and I, who are sinners who deserve hell, to save us from it unto heaven. Did you see the sign out front as you pulled up tonight? Anybody? Why do we have that thing? What does it say? Grace Baptist Church. Oh, yeah. What is it? What did you say? We can't save you? It's too late. We can't. Very good. I'm very impressed. It says, to correct it just a tiny little skosh, says hell is as real as heaven is. Do you believe that tonight? If you want to say I don't believe in hell, then you can't believe in heaven. It's both or nothing, you know? It's all or nothing. You can't pick and choose what parts of the Bible that you believe in. Well, I believe the heaven part, not the heaven part, or the hell part. Lots of people believe the angel part, not the demon part. They believe the Jesus part, but not the devil part, right? You just can't live your life that way. It's either the truth or it's not. What's that?
Some just read the red letters.
Just the red letter edition. Uh-huh. How many people here have a red Bible tonight? Anybody? You don't. The rest of you don't read yours? God wants our Bible to be read. Okay. Thanks for the setup there. That was good. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay, where were we? Oh, yeah. He came to save us. He came to save us from hell. The sign says, hell is as real as heaven is, and we can be saved. And that's the truth of the gospel. We can be saved from that hell. Well, Jesus did all that. He was rich but became poor to purchase for us the riches of heaven. Eternal life and life more abundant, John says. That's his riches, the riches of his grace. And that leads us then to the grace of giving, wanting to give something back to him.
In this verse 8 here, I a lot of things I learned about giving came from a friend of mine. And it was because of his forwardness that he stopped me from being selfish with a lot of the things that I had. And it wasn't necessarily money, but it was like loaning somebody your car and stuff, you know. And I've always been taught, you know, you don't do that. There's too many chances of something going wrong with that and stuff. But he taught me you give without ever expecting anything back.
In return.
I think that forwardness by teaching me this over the years has really helped me, you know. I even made a statement to some friends of mine that Larry Holt taught me how to really, truly give. And he said, and, you know, you don't loan money to friends, you give money to friends. And he says, and then if they pay you back, that's good. If they don't, then you still have a friend. You never get upset with them or lose them.
Yeah.
And then I had another incident a few years ago. A guy needed to borrow a car to take his wife to see his family because his wife's mother was real sick. I was going to give him my old beater with the heater, and after I hung up, I told Tina, I said, I just can't give him the old clunky car. Let's take him to the Grand Marquis and let him have the Grand Marquis and let him go down there in style. And you know, I met this guy one time. He came to my church to minister to my youth, and I had only met him one time. But the Lord spoke to my heart and says, you let him borrow the good car. Don't take him.
Yeah. The forwardness of others. That's a very good illustration of what we talk about right there. And by the way, Brother Mike's got a vehicle in the shop right now. So yesterday I said he could take my truck, and Brother, that was a loan, not a gift. Just so you know, I still need to learn that lesson. Okay. All right. Verse 10. Let's continue. Verse 10. And herein I give my advice, okay? Listen up, folks. Paul is given advice, and it's not just his advice. It's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Here's the word forward again. What are we talking about? I believe what he's mentioning here is that the Corinthians had made a pledge about a year before this, a promise, and they had begun to give, take up a collection a year earlier for when he would be coming to them. This raises the issue of whether or not Christians should pledge or make pledges, pledging to give a certain amount of money. Some people say that they don't think a Christian should make a pledge. Now, why would anybody ever doubt whether we should make a pledge or not? Okay, Ecclesiastes 5, which says, okay, so what about these Corinthians making a pledge? Is it necessarily wrong then that they had made some pledge? I don't think so, but some Christians believe so. Wow. Yeah. When I was a little kid out in New Mexico, our church, Grace Baptist Church, was my dad was one of the assistants there at that time, and I was probably third or fourth grade at this time, and our church, Grace Baptist, there in Milan, New Mexico, was going to build a gymnasium, and in a service started taking public pledges, not private pledges, but public pledges. Now, the Bible says when you give, to do it in secret, right? Privately. That your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. In other words, that it's private. And maybe this is one reason why the Lord recommended it that way, because people started doing just that, one-upping one another and feeling pressure publicly to give. We should never feel pressure to give. God wants us to do it because it's right and cheerfully, as we've said, not to. And I, as sure as I'm standing here tonight, I can tell you that a guy over here, you know, says 1,000, and another guy who's looking at him said 2,000, and another guy over here says 3,000, and the preacher was like, yeah, all right, wow, this is working. Same kind of thing goes for the old hallelujah offerings. You know what I'm talking about, what a hallelujah offering is? When the ushers come by you, if you put in a 10 or a 20, it was amen, and if you put in a 50, you know, it was praise the Lord, and if you put in 100, it was hallelujah. Well, that put pressure on people to, perform and give publicly more than give privately. We're making a point here. Free will, and not for eye service either. The Bible says not to give for eye service. In other words, as men pleasers, doing it for man, or then you've got your reward. I mean, those guys who were one up in one another, they had their reward instantly, the respect of lots of people, and boy, they impressed this little kid until I learned one day not to be impressed with that. But then that was it for their reward, right? That's another good question. Another good question. Well, yes, sir. It's a good point. As far as given privately goes, that's one reason why we use an envelope system here. If you need envelopes, let us know. You can have, of course, there's envelopes in the pews that you can put something in and give it more privately, or you can have your own number, even not even have to write your name on an envelope. You have a number in a packet and a date for every date of the year, every Sunday of the year. It reminds you and keep you on track, and it also helps keep things private and helps with, you know, taxes and all kinds of things. Then later on down the road, many advantages to that. Okay, so we're talking about making pledges here. I say that we need to recognize that we sign pledges all the time, actually, and we might as well do it for God and for His work. We pledge, we promise to pay our rent, right? We sign a note for that vehicle or sometimes that refrigerator or that couch or something like that, and we can sign on the dotted line for God's work too, I believe. Verse 11. And Brother Mike brought up this point. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Paul is saying they should carry through with their pledge. It is solemn. It is important. They should put their money where their mouth is. However, we need to remember it's not a commandment. We're not commanded to make a pledge, but this verse tells us that if we do make a pledge, then we should carry through on it, be good for it. For instance, around here, if you pledged to missions, to give to missions, there are missionaries that are counting on you. You ought to carry through on that pledge. Verse 12. For if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's something important to note. Each one of us should give according to that we have, not according to that we have not. You shouldn't pledge if you don't have it. And we should do it with a willing mind. But nobody can give of what they don't have. Verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. He's talking about some fairness here too, that some people have more to give than others. Paul is saying that a burden should not be placed on anyone who doesn't have much. We have no obligation to give above our tithe if we don't have it. Now, am I being clear tonight? We're not talking about the tithe. The tithe is God's perfect plan for all of us, no matter who we are, no matter how much we make, no matter how little we make. The good news for the person who makes very little, they owe so very little. And yet it's still God's fair plan. But then when he talks about giving over and above that, he says you can't give if you don't have it. And we shouldn't put a burden on people to sacrificially give if they don't have it. Ironically, if you are a tither, and if you also are obedient to God, not only in the 10% that you're commanded to return to Him, but if you're obedient to Him in the other 90%, in other words, obedient to Him as being good stewards of the other 90%, if you meet both of those two criteria, and believe me, there's some people who only meet the first one. They tithe and see it as a magic potion to rid them of all their financial troubles, and it's not. But if you are right by the 10 and then a good steward of the other 90%, the rest of it, invariably those people have plenty to give over and above their tithe. Ironically, that's just how it works. So, that's the verse 13. Verse 14 now. But by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. Verse 15, what's he talking about when he says, as it is written? Means he's quoting Scripture somehow. He that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. Where's he quoting from? Exodus. What's the context? What's the story? The manna in the wilderness. That's right. Man alive. That was a good answer. Okay? It's the only time I can use that joke. Paul gives the example of the children of Israel gathering the manna in the wilderness. Each was to gather just enough for one day. But some guy might go out there with several baskets and say, hey, look at all this manna. Let's just gather it all up, way more than we need. Let's go get it. Let's go fill up a bunch of baskets. Look at all this that's going to waste, they might say. Gather up bushel baskets of manna while we can. Well, if a person was to go out and gather up much more than they needed, what would happen? It would spoil. After he had eaten what he actually needed for that day, he would find that all the rest had spoiled. He had wasted all his time and energy in gathering it. He could have used that time and spent time with his family or riding his camel, you know, playing golf in the sand trap of the wilderness, you know, the eternal nonstop sand trap that is the Arabian Peninsula. He had wasted all that time doing a bunch of gathering for stuff that was just going to spoil by the next morning. Well, it was God's plan from the beginning that each one just have just enough, you know? Now, what does that tell you about the way we live our lives in the United States of America today? Yeah. Can't hold all the stuff. I can tell you, I will never move because there's too much stuff. You know what I mean? What's all this stuff? It's the stuff of life. It's the stuff that makes me so happy, right? Yeah, it's not doing much for me in the attic or in storage, is it? So, in much the same way, if you lay up treasures on earth, just buying things for the sake of buying things, just building a bank account for Obama or someone to come and take at the rapture, you know, withdraw out. These people no longer exist. This will help with the deficit. It'll all come to naught. That's why we need to take our riches and send it on ahead. Send it on to heaven. Put our treasures there by investing in things of eternal value like church, like missions, like worthwhile causes. You've heard the old saying, haven't you? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's the end of that phrase, according to me anyway. You may not be able to take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Treasures in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but treasures in heaven. That's what we need to do. I like what Billy Sunday said, brother. He said, if we could take it with us, it would melt where some of us are going. That's pretty blunt, as Billy always was. So we need to focus on what's truly important, make sure that we are going the right direction, first of all, and then the grace of giving kicks in. When you've received God's saving grace, His sanctifying grace, you walk through life and even through the ups and even in the downs, you experience His sustaining grace. With all this grace that we receive, no wonder there is the grace of giving that makes us want to return anything we can to our Lord. Starting with the tithe, yes, we got to do that. And some, perhaps even here, will die never having experienced the incredible truth of that promise. But once you've done that, it's amazing how God will teach you how to better use the other 90%. And how He will miraculously work in the other 90%, and how He can heap upon you the ability to give and give and give so much more than you ever dreamed. I never dreamed when I signed up for the ministry that I would be able to give the amounts that I get to give today. I get to, and it's a privilege. It's wonderful. And some people would say, that's just wrong. That guy's got to have a whole lot of money. Well, I would if I didn't give it, you know? But it's not for this life. It's for the next life. It's sending it on ahead. And we'll learn next time in chapter 9, verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I believe that God will deal with us as we deal with Him. I believe God keeps the books. And he can't outgive us, as he's famous for doing, if he doesn't keep track. So I think that he keeps track. And he doesn't keep track for IRS purposes or any other accounting purposes as much as just to know how much to reward us. The grace of giving. It's a wonderful, wonderful lesson. And in chapter 9, next week we'll continue looking at it. Make sure as you give that it's out of the right heart, that it's a joyful experience, that you're a cheerful giver. It may sound crazy, but you can't outgive God. And I'm a testimony of it. Many of you have shared testimony of that. And some of you still need to prove that. Let's do it for the Lord. And tonight, unless there's other comments, thoughts, or questions on this subject, let's go ahead and get into our prayer requests, praises.